Good morning, family. The Lord is good, isn't he? Amen. A pastor was asked to inform a man with a heart condition that he had just inherited $1 million. Everyone was afraid the shock would give that man a heart attack. So the pastor went to the man's house and said, "Joe, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? Joe said, "Well, Pastor, I think I would give half of it to the church." And the pastor fell over dead. I thought that was pretty good. Amen. Oh, goodness. So today, actually, the message today was not inspired by that little joke, okay? But incredibly, it kind of goes along the same lines. I want to talk today about the grace of giving. Now, I'm going to start where you just went in your own mind. Money. But that's not where I'm going. But I'm going to talk about the principle of giving. And I may end up in an area where you've never thought before. So let's go there. We're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to read several verses here, so I'm going to ask you to grant me grace, because I'm going to read 15 verses of 2 Corinthians 8. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Now, I'm going to pause there for just a moment to put this in context. It will help you to understand what Paul is saying here by knowing what has gone on. As the church has suffered a financial downturn, and other churches were helping with them, and Paul is involved in this, Timothy is involved in this, but it's about one church in one region helping another church in another region. He says that God want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So he, in one sentence here, he talks about poverty and abundance and liberality. So let's go on. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, that you see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now as this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, and there may be, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, in that passage that I read, I kind of stressed it, but the word grace appeared four times. In this context, again, is in regard to money, to giving. And it was this letter to the Corinthians who had heard about the affliction of the poverty of the church in Macedonia. Churches. And when I say church, I'm talking about the body of Christ in that whole region. And so it says, Paul refers there, he says to the Corinthians, you implored us to come to you and receive a love offering for them. This was something that was in your own heart to do. In your own willingness, you made a commitment that you were going to give to Macedonia. And he said, now, with the ministry of Titus going on, sending him to pick up that love offering to bring it on over to Macedonia. And he said, a year ago, you planned to do this. Here's something good for us to take from this as an example. Planned giving. Planned giving. That is, giving in the kingdom of God in a purposeful way, to do it on purpose and not any haphazard way. But he is commending them in their willingness that they wanted to minister to them. And here's what he says four times. The word that he describes their giving was this grace. So I'm going to talk about the grace of giving today. And so maybe we haven't heard of that terminology, but he uses another phrase there. He says, now I'm telling you this, that by way of equality. Now, I've got kind of an adverse response to that word equality today, because there is a trend in our nation that is talking about income equality. That is, taking from the people who have money away from those from them and give it to those who don't. And rather than you work hard, you earn it, and then you by your own generosity help whom you will, then it is a forced thing to take from those who have it in taxes and give it to those who don't. And often it comes to those, or is given to those, who are lazy. Now, that's not in every case. But I'm telling you that in our society, that's a push in our community. So I have a little aversion to this thing. When Paul said, he said, so that there is an equality. He's not talking about an income equality. He's talking about something different, and he goes on to describe that in the very same passage. He says that is what he means. He's defining what he means by equality. That now at this time, your abundance. So I'm going to split the room down the half and say this is Corinth, and this is the churches in Macedonia. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, now you are experiencing a time of abundance. They are experiencing a time of affliction, poverty. Now, you have had it in your heart to minister. Minister meaning the grace of giving. Minister means to give out. And so that, here's what happens. Now, he introduces a biblical kingdom principle. Okay? I'm going to say that here in just a little bit. So he says, so that there's an equality, right now you are experiencing abundance and they are experiencing affliction and poverty, so that in your abundance you can supply through the grace of giving, has nothing to do with earned. The grace, it is undeserved favor. The grace of giving, that in your abundance you give that to them to relieve their affliction. Here's the equality. So that when you have a season of lack, their season of abundance, they will be prepared and ready to come minister back to you the grace of giving. Does that make sense? We're not talking about law. We're not talking about law. We are talking about a principle here. There is a principle in the kingdom that remains, and that is giving and receiving, planting and harvesting. So in this equality, it is a mere participating in something, that some order that God has established. God has established an order. And that when there is a giving, there is also a receiving. That it is impossible in the kingdom of God that if you give, it is impossible that you will not receive back. So let's talk about this. What did Jesus say? Because he was the one that came preaching the kingdom of God. He came into the world preaching the kingdom of God. He didn't come in with a clear message of the cross. Because in the weeks coming up to him going to the cross, he told him, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be dead in 3 days. After being buried 3 days, I'm going to rise from that death and live again. And they couldn't hear it. They didn't understand it. They couldn't even conceive of that fact. So it wasn't the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in talking about the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good things that God was bringing to the earth. That the kingdom of heaven was going to come down on the kingdom of the earth. And the kingdom on earth, or the earth's kingdom, is going to become overcome by the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That picture was given in Daniel. He told him long centuries before that this was going to happen. And now it was time for that kingdom of God to come down to earth's kingdom. And so Jesus was preparing that and making a place. Making a place. Here we go to the last Sunday's message. Making a place for you, because there was no place for us in the kingdom of God in our old existence, sinful existence, that we are now a child of God. Hey, somebody needs to hear this morning. You're not a sinner. When you were born again, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are not a sinner saved by grace. If you say, or hear anybody say that you are a sinner, when you are a Christian and unbeliever, they have slapped the face of God. You have slapped grace in the face. Because it says, I was a sinner before I got saved, and I remain a sinner after I got saved. Then what kind of transformation took place? What kind of new creation took place? What was that new creation? Over here we have a window that represents creation. We have where he made the water and the fish are in the bottom, then the vegetation. There's some deer up there, and I think a sheep or two. Then we have the up in the sky, we have the birds. That was the first creation. He said there is a new creation in Christ, and the work that Christ was doing was a new creation, something that had never existed before, and that was the Creator and the created, that is God and man, coming together in 1 Corinthians 6:17, and he that is united with the Lord is one spirit with him. Friends, you need to remember you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. Hallelujah. Your sainthood doesn't come at your funeral. Hallelujah. You need to say, I'm a child of God. That's why that song is so powerful to me. I am a child of God, and none of God's children are sinners. They're saints. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, so what did Jesus say about the grace of giving? Now, what Jesus said about the grace of giving has been a problematic verse to the church for a long time. And that problematic verse is found in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 37, and here's how it reads in the New King James. The words of Jesus, written in red. Judge not that you shall not be judged. That's the only verse a lot of people know. Okay? That's the only, do you know the Bible? Yes, I do. What do you know about the Bible? Judge not that ye be not judged. Okay? You know, what that just means is, leave me alone, let me do what I want to do. Okay? So, judge not that you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Right here would be a red light with a bell that goes ding, 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 because people make an illegal move. Most people make an illegal move. I used to on this. And what is that illegal move? It was a mistake. Because what we have made this to say, mistakenly, is when we get down into that last sentence of verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. And what we have preached, taught, took it to mean was, if you want God to forgive you, then you must forgive other people. That's the way we have taken this. If you want God to forgive you, then you have to forgive other people. Okay? There's a big problem there, because suddenly God's love and forgiveness becomes conditional instead of unconditional. Y'all like this right here? Do y'all like this little thing right here? Anybody recognize what this is? What is that? Not this. This flower. Can you, those of you who have an eye for such, have you identified what this is? Very good. I'm looking for something a little deeper. Huh? Bill, a man got it. Look at there. It's got wires. And you can see those when it's sitting there. And last Sunday, I kind of expected people to say, what you got a headstone flower in the church for? Now, I bought this months ago for today because I had a point to make. First of all, it was beautiful. I liked it. Okay? But why would we put a memorial setting on the communion table? Well, those words are a pretty good clue. Do this in remembrance. Now, why are we putting these on the headstones of our loved ones? Because we're remembering, right? Communion is the very same thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, as talking about the communion, he said, as often as you do this, you memorialize. It's a memorial to the death of Christ, to his death. Okay? So here today, we are memorializing, not in our communion, but in this setting right here, we're memorializing his death. Here is a great big hurdle in popular Christianity, is that the church has struggled to understand that in that one act of love, of hanging on the cross, spilling his blood, forgiveness, all the forgiving that God ever needed to do was done right there. That's what we're remembering. We're not remembering our sin. We're remembering what he did to remove our sin. And the song that we sang said, he became sin for us that we might become his righteousness. That's what was happening on the cross. Okay? So now we have this struggle, seems like, in the church, that when we understand that all sin, past, present, and future, was forgiven in the sacrifice of his body and blood. And now pops up this verse that says, forgive and you will be forgiven. It doesn't make sense. It does not fit that our receiving forgiveness for God from God, or being forgiven by God, is dependent upon our forgiving others. And many Christians, many believers are living under condemnation and guilt. And that brings condemnation and guilt keeps people from getting saved. It keeps them from getting healed. It keeps them from prospering. It keeps them from having joyful, multiple, abundant relationships with people, because that's what condemnation does. And when we understand that God has removed condemnation from us, it brings us all kind of liberty and joy and freedom and glory. And I'll tell you, when the cloud of condemnation was removed over this guy experienced new life in his life. Man, I'm telling you, when condemnation was removed. Wait a minute, condemnation, that's in this verse. Judge not, that you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Okay, here comes a broken record. You want to say it with me? Context, context, context. What was the context of him saying this? Well, let's go back up a few verses and let's see what he was saying. Let's go to verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, as I finish this passage, I want you to pick up on the theme. Is it possible that he's talking about how we treat others? God yet is not coming into the picture. Okay? He is there, absolutely. God's Spirit is there. But the context of what he is saying has to do with relationship between man and man, not between man and God. What did he say? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. Just as you want whom? Men. To do to you, you also do to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You see what he is pointing out that is missing here? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. The sinners have this mindset. You're going to get from me what you get. It's an earned thing. You know, I'm going to be good to you if you're good to me. I'm going to bless you if you bless me. I'm going to love you if you love me. I'm going to forgive you if you forgive me. Is that grace? No. He's talking about the grace of giving. That's the context. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Wait a minute. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Do you see the picture of grace coming in here? You know, even as Jesus never mentioned the word grace, never spoke the word grace as recorded in any of the Gospels, He is speaking of it and living it. He says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now here comes our verse of context, or verse text. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Now here's the mistake. All of a sudden, when we hear what Jesus is saying about how humans should treat humans how people should treat people, all of a sudden we make an illegal move. We suddenly bring God in the picture in this relationship to say, if you want to be forgiven by God, then you must forgive men. No. That's wrong. It's illegal. You can't do that. He is talking here about man to man. Let me put it in a way that might be easily understood. If you forgive others, then others will forgive you. Think about this. When he said, judge not, is he talking about God? Oh, don't you judge God, because if you judge God, then God will judge you. No, he's not talking about that. How about condemn? He's not. Is he saying, oh, don't you condemn God, because if you don't condemn God, then you God won't condemn you. No, he's talking about man to man. If you forgive people, people will forgive you. And you're sitting here and saying, I know some guys that haven't forgiven me yet, and I've forgiven a lot of people. Well, got more to say on that here in just a little bit. But look at what verse 38 says. Give, and it will be given to you. This is the principle. This is the principle at work. Give, and it will be given to you. So he's used several different examples above on what we are give. We're giving good to those enemies, lending, forgiveness, no judgment, no condemnation. Okay? For with the same... Oh, I didn't finish this. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, Bill, I didn't put this on your notes. Could you get that verse 38 in the King James Version? Let's see if we can get that up there in a reasonable amount of time. I like the way the King James says it. For with the same measure that you meet, what it shall be measured to you again. That must not be the passage I'm looking for. Oh, that is it, right above. Okay. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men. That's what it's talking about. The gift of giving. He's talking about the forgiveness was already done in Christ. Now, just as he said in verse 36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father, which is in heaven, is merciful. And this is how I'm going to apply it to our daily lives. Because where we started talking about the gift of giving in the context of money, the gift, the grace of giving is in literally every area of our life. This has been on my heart for a little while now. Been waiting for the opportunity. Lord, when's the right time to bring this in? It's been on my heart for several months. And so today's the day. I'm going to talk the rest of the time mostly here about relationships, giving, the grace of giving in relationships. And let's talk about the most holy one in human-to-human relationships, and that is husband and wife. I shared a couple Wednesdays ago that most of you here have heard about the day that I wounded my wife on a Sunday morning. Things had not been going well for us. Not in our marriage, it was just church stuff, family stuff. And I was a pastor and I did not want to go to church. It happens, guys, come on. So I left the house, and just as I was leaving the house, I wounded my wife with some words. Did you know that old saying as kids, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the most, what a lie. Words can do the most damage. And I've actually don't ever remember anybody throwing a stick or a rock at me and that hurt me. But I can think of a few moments where those words were spoken and it hurt pretty solidly. And so I left the house that day. And man, I'm going to tell you, if there was ever a time I wasn't ready to preach, it was that morning. And I drugged my jaw and come across the parking lot, sit down in my office, and I was in no condition to try to preach anything to anybody. And in my pleading with God to rescue me from this situation, I really wasn't typically acknowledging anything that I had done, except that how could you be so stupid to wound your wife on your way out of the house to go preach to people? Now, this was before grace in my life, or at least it was very early in that season. And then Mista came into my office, and she approached my desk, and I'll never forget these words. She said, "Cecil, you are a good husband." In all natural things, that would be understood as a lie, because what I just did to her, a good husband doesn't do. But she said to me, "You are a good husband. You are a good father. And you're a good pastor. And you're a good man." I tell you what, I'm melted like wax. I couldn't believe any of those, but something about it changed me on the inside, and I felt like a roaring lion who just took over as king of the hill. And you know what I did? I ended up right then experiencing a sweet fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I don't have a clue what I preached about, but that's something that you didn't know that happened behind the scenes to a preacher who's supposed to get out here and give people good news and encourage them in God, feeling like a slug in his office. She came in there with a timely word, something that I did not deserve. I didn't deserve it. But she came in there and gave me grace. That was the grace of giving. Husbands and wives, I know that there are those moments when we are with friends and our relatives, and we want to have fun. We want to have laughter. And sometimes husbands and wives will say something about their spouse in a humorous way, but most often than not, there's a little bit of truth in there. And maybe we can get away with that because we're among friends. And the worst tragedy of it is, the ones in my observation that this occurs, I've never heard them once publicly be their spouse's cheerleader. To lift them up, to compliment them, and to build them up. It is indicative. It indicates that there is a need for the giving or the grace of giving. Now, there are other manifestations of this. The need of the grace of giving in relationships. Ladies, I want to say this with as much impression, as much passion of love as I can say this. Criticism never, ever made your man. Never. Criticism never made your man. It never made him, it never motivated him to love you. It might have motivated him to do something for one project or another project or little, but it never made him a man. You will never criticize your husband into strong manhood, but through your grace of giving, you will perform a miracle in his heart. Men, this is for us. The grace of giving. The shortfall that men often fall into in the grace of giving is that they give with an expectation of receiving back, but they give how they feel like it's important rather than how it is important to his wife. Guys, your wife is not looking for things. Now, they'll want things. Okay, things come and go, but there's one thing that will remain strong, is that is when you give them the grace and they are convinced that you will cherish her, that you will choose her above anybody else, you're looking for a strong, joyful, long relationship. I've heard guys say, she doesn't even appreciate this house. She doesn't appreciate this car that I worked so hard. She doesn't appreciate. All of those are items. Items, items, items. And then he destroys it with his words. The grace of giving. I'm still talking about husbands and wives for just a moment. I would like you to consider this. I would suggest we're going down the wrong road when we have been presented with how we may minister to our husband or our wife, and our first initial response is, but he, but she, what you just did was move away from the grace of giving. What have we learned about grace and truth that came in Christ? Is that what he did and gave us had nothing to do with our deserving of it. But when I received his gift of grace, that he was holding nothing against me, you know what that did to my heart? It made my heart pound much deeper and harder for him. And made me like a deer, like David said in the Psalms, like a deer panteth after water, so my soul seeketh after you. That's what grace does. There are a myriad of other relationships, human relationships, where this gift of grace is also important. And I'm just going to mention this last one. That's relationship of the church family. God's family. I'm not going to talk about our gift, grace of giving to those who are outside the body of Christ, but how about those who fellowship together, who have identified with Grace Life Church? Yeah, I could talk about other churches, but I'm not talking about other churches. I'm being a shepherd for the people of Grace Life Church. We've seen people, like any other church, we've seen people come and go. People will come and go. People will continue to come and go. When someone ceases to fellowship with us, God will bring others. That happens all the time. But here's where my heart aches. Is when somebody disfellowships from the church and explains it with these words. They have a complaint about the shortcomings of the body, whether it be never connected with anybody, I don't have any friends, nobody's asked me over, doesn't seem like anybody has time for me, I had a need that wasn't fulfilled, went through a tough time, no one from the church helped. But I've been here now 33 years, and I'm just going to share with you what I have observed. It would seem, that those often, most often, have a complaint about the failure of the church toward them, how their church has failed them. I'm sitting there, and as a pastor, and I'm going, but I don't remember you stepping up to when somebody else was hurting or somebody else was in need. We have a tendency to look at our needs when we have the greatest example in Christ, when that he had everything and he was moved with compassion by the needs of people who didn't deserve his grace, and he came down and lavished us with his grace. So I'm challenging us this morning. I hope it's not too heavy. It's not intended to be. But maybe some thinking needs to be dislodged and challenged. So have you felt like this body hasn't met your need? I'm going to ask you to challenge you in the grace of giving. Okay? If you feel disconnected, you have the power to do something about that connection. Okay? Now, you know, it's a human thing. Isn't it true that one couple will have more in common with another couple? And so they're going to connect, right? Now, you may be looking up here and say, Cecil, you're kind of weird. And I'm not sure I can connect with your weirdness. So see, now that's why I have not asked you to go to lunch, or we didn't go out to dinner, we didn't go golfing or putt-putting or go to a movie, because you're kind of weird. And that just doesn't fit. You know what you've really said? You said, your weirdness doesn't fit my weirdness. We all got weirdness. And God's got all kinds of people with different kinds of weirdness that will eventually connect up. Did you know, can you believe that Ernest T. Bass found love for life? You remember that episode? Well, she was just as he was. There really is somebody for everybody in this world. Okay? So, this person or this couple may not connect with this one over here, but I'm going to tell you that that doesn't mean there is to be a division in the body, and that we can still fellowship in those areas that we can fellowship. You know what you need to do? Can I just say this? I try not to do this, but I'm going to do it. You need to find connection with people in the body of Christ, because there's things in your future that you're going to need that connection for. And body. And the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians about this when he talked about the body. Not everybody is a thumb. He didn't use these specific ones. Not everybody's a wrist. Not everybody's an elbow. But he did say this. He said, every joint supplies. Okay? This joint supplies for this joint. And this joint doesn't get anything, nutrients or whatever, strength, until it goes through this joint to this joint, through that joint to that joint. And we may feel like we're disjointed, but we're not. We're connected. And it may not be a direct connection. This little joint out here is not directly connected here, but life-giving flow is all there together. The grace of giving. Employees, loyalty. Parents, children, grandparents. This truth of the grace of giving literally is applicable to every situation in our lives. I'll tell you what, I enjoy getting together with you all. And I'm a pastor, I'm a shepherd. And I notice empty seats. And I pray that God gives me a message that will encourage everyone, that it will build us up. Sometimes we need to hear a message that will dislodge some thinking. So if there's something that is not happening for you in this body, I'm going to ask you, be first to look inward before before you blame outward, can I say that in grace? Look inward first. Sister Shiloh is teaching a great class down there about the expanding the borders of your heart. And our belief dictates our behavior. Our behavior will come out of what we believe. If we believe that there is no one there that I can connect with, I'm going to ask you first to look inward before you look outward. See where your belief is. Now let me ask you, what have you done to make a connection? And some folk say, and I understand this, well, I don't have a lot of money to go out to eat. God gave you a particular gift that He had, and that is creativity. Be creative in how you build relationships. It doesn't have to be based on money. You know what the most valuable thing is? Time. Time. Amen? It's 12 o'clock and we're going to go home. You can't believe I'm done at 12 o'clock. Time. It's important. Amen? Oh, come on. Husbands and wives, give your spouse something that they don't deserve. That's unmerited. They didn't earn it. And see how it will change them. And I know that it'll improve your relationship. It'll bring a lot of happiness and joy. It'll repair your marriage. It'll strengthen your marriage when you have exercised the grace of giving. Amen? Jack, would you mind coming to the music? Hallelujah. I just want to pray for you. I'm really going to pray for spouses today. Father, I thank you for wives. Lord, you said to the man, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So wives are good. Lord, they are a gift from you. Many of us men married up, Lord, we thank you. I thank you for my wife. Lord, you've heard me to say this to people, and you've heard me think it. I couldn't do what I do without her. So, Father, I bless her. Thank you, God, that you moved on her through your grace to forgive me of those times that I've wounded her. And God, I thank you, God, for this principle that you have clued us in. You have included us in this biblical kingdom principle that when we offer no condemnation to our spouse, then we will receive no condemnation. When we forgive, we will be forgiven. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for men. I thank you for the husbands. Lord, I thank you that you have made him the head of the household, the head of the home. But Father, you gave them quite a commandment when you said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. He loved the church when they were still sinners and quite a mess. And then you washed her and made her clean. Lord, I pray for husbands. Lord, that we will cherish our wives and that our love for them will not be based on how they do good for us, but because of love, just, pure, and simple love. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for healing of marriages. For those also who are not here today, but Lord, maybe they'll hear the message or a portion of it. Lord, that their marriage will be healed and begin to see the manifestation of that healing as the grace of giving is exercised. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you, God, for the holy, joyful, fulfilling institution of marriage. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that many have been married for decades, Lord Jesus. And they've had their mountains and their valleys, they've had their storms, but you've brought them through it. And Lord, I pray grace continue in that marriage, Lord. Lord, there are some here today who've had a great marriage and now the loved one is gone, their spouse is gone. Lord, I thank you that your grace is sufficient for them. Lord, that when that helpmate is no longer in their presence, that you have received them. God, I thank you for the blessing of comfort, the blessing of fulfillment, the blessing of joy in others. Lord, as they exercise the grace of giving, that out of their hurting, just like you said in Macedonia and in Corinth, that out of their poverty, they had liberal hearts of giving. And now, Father, I pray for those who have suffered adversity in their lives through the loss of a loved one or even divorce. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the rest of their days be filled with joyful fulfillment. Thank you, Lord, for a bright and glorious and joyful future for them. Thank you for your grace, O God, to us and giving us this power, that power of grace to live the grace life. Having received your grace, now we extend grace to others. Thank you for this grace life, O God. God, we give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.